chapter today. We're not through with Nehemiah yet, but we're through that chapter. So the title of the message today is Let's Fight. And it doesn't mean we're going to go outside and duke it out afterwards or anything. It just means we are in a battle. You understand that, right? And if you don't understand that, you're probably losing. If you don't know you're fighting, you're going to get whooped. And as we say around our house, you get whooped till you cry, and then get whooped again for crying. If you don't know you're in a fight, you're in trouble. So Nehemiah 4, 11 through 14 says, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Now they're rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they've been working on it, and all the surrounding people weren't real excited about Jerusalem being rebuilt, and so they were trying to discourage them and stop the work. And so it says, "It was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So I've got a couple of points I want to make, and I'm not going to talk for hours or anything, but I just want to encourage you. If you're going to rebuild, and we're all in a rebuilding process, yes. Because if you don't know the Lord, you're broken. You may not know that, but you're broken. And then when you come to the Lord, the rest of the experience on earth in this life is all about restoration and rebuilding. Because just coming to the Lord, you get your sins forgiven, you get your name written in the book of life, but it doesn't make everything perfect. I mean, you still have your old nature that keeps rearing its ugly head, and you remember all the things that you used to say and do, all the habits and the struggles that we've been through, they're still there. And maybe you've been delivered, but they're just waiting to jump right back on you again. It's like in Genesis, Cain and Abel, they would get ready to make their sacrifices, and Abel offered livestock, and God accepted his. Cain was a farmer. He brought some produce, and God didn't really like what he offered, and I'm sure that he knew he was supposed to be offering a blood sacrifice, but he didn't. He was upset about it. God actually talked to him and said, "Look, why are you all upset about it? You know the truth. All you got to do is just follow the truth." He said, "But I'm telling you now, if you don't, sin is lying at the door." And it's like, just imagine that bad guy's waiting behind the door for you, and as soon as you come in, it jumps out on you. Well, that's the way it is. Sin is lying in wait for you all the time. But if you don't know that it's lying in wait, you're an easy prey. If you know that and you're guarding against it, you're taking steps to prevent yourself from becoming an easy prey, then you got a chance of winning. And even right there in Genesis, God said, you should rule over it. Don't let it rule over you. But we have the opportunity to not let sin rule over us. Most of us just don't do very well at that. So I want you to evaluate the struggle in the rebuilding process. That's what Nehemiah did. He rode out there and he looked at all the stuff and he surveyed it all. And then he went back and he talked to the leaders and he said, "Look, man, everything's a mess, but let's rise up. God has prospered. God's given us a plan. Let's rise up and build." And they got all excited about it. And then all these adversaries started doing things to them. I just want to tell you that the enemy, the devil, in this case, the physical enemy, were the people that lived around them that didn't want them to rebuild. They talk smack. You know, that's real popular nowadays. You watch a football game, it just makes you sick, nearly all that, just talking smack to each other, and they're strutting their stuff, and that's what the enemy does. He's always talking trash to you, talking about, this is who you are, this is what you used to be, this is what you did, this is what you're going to do, you're not any good. He's always saying that stuff to you. God speaks truth. The enemy talks smack. God speaks truth. So these guys, they said, look, you're not going to see anything. You're not going to know anything. We're going to come right up on you. You're not even going to know we're coming. We're going to kill you. And then we're going to cause the work to cease, and you're not going to even know what's happening. And then there were Jews that lived outside the city, and they knew all these adversaries, and they came and they said, man, you know, they've told us 10 times. That's their way of saying over and over and over and over again. They keep saying it. They're going to do this. They're going to sneak up on us, and they're going to get us, and we're not even going to know what hit us. They're just going to catch us off guard. The enemy wants you to think that that's the way it is, but God has a different way of thinking about it. The enemy talks smack. He uses lies and partial truths to deceive you. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In 1 John 4:20, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his own brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You understand, the problem is the Pharisees and a lot of us, we get caught up in legalism, and we're focused on all the legal aspects of everything, and the enemy comes and he uses that, and he says, oh yeah, man, it's okay, you know. The Pharisees treated Jesus horrible. They hated him. Jesus was coming and just saying, I love you, God loves you, we're showing you there's a better way, and man, they just hated him. And in 1 John, he says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You can't do both. But see that Pharisaical mindset, the devil comes to you and starts telling you, well, the Bible says you're supposed to hate those that hate you and kill those that kill you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, man, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we get on board with that because that suits our nature. We kind of like that, you know, eye for an eye business. The reason that is so significant is because our calling as believers is not to do the old vengeance is mine, eye for an eye thing. We're supposed to love everyone, just like Jesus loved everyone. And we're supposed to forgive, and we're supposed to bless, and we're supposed to pray for those that do bad stuff to us. And, you know, unfortunately, that means even if it's politicians you don't agree with or another person you don't agree with, you know, there are people that we are at odds with a lot of times because we have a difference of opinion about things. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to love them and still get along with them. You may not agree about everything, but you ought to be able to get along. And every now and then, I get excited about something, run my mouth too much, and I got to go back and apologize. That's okay. But you got to love people. You got to get along with people. That's our calling. It's not okay to say we love God. Oh, we love God, and then be going around just fuming and spitting out vile accusations and judgments against people. It's not okay. So the enemy wants to tell you that it's okay to be that way. But it's not. It's not okay. Now, the enemy talks smack, and the reason I say that is that he can't really do anything to you unless you let him. Now, you know, we believe in a real God and a real devil. You know, it's not just allegorical and all that, but I mean, we believe there really is a God, there really is a devil, there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, there really are demons, just like there were in the days of the Bible. You know, they didn't go away, they're still here. They're probably a little more sophisticated nowadays than they were back then, but they're still there. People are still impacted by demonic influences. And the very things that Jesus did, he went around casting out demons and praying for sick people, and we're supposed to be doing those same things. Now, the devil doesn't really have any great new game plan. It's the same plan he's always had. He does what he does, by deceiving us and getting us to accept something less than the truth and less than what God says. And he has no real power over us except what we give him. In 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, it says, "Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." So we're in this struggle all the time. We're in a fight. And if we're aware that we're in a fight, and we're aware that Satan has certain devices and tactics he uses, and we recognize those, then we have a better chance of defeating those attacks. So when he comes to you and starts bringing those lies and partial truths, we can go back and tell him the truth. That's what he did to Jesus in his temptation after 40 days. He came and he said, "You know, just make these stones into bread, you know." And Jesus said, "It's written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That is the way we need to respond to the attacks of the enemy. Begin to respond with the truth of what God says. Don't just believe the half-truth that the enemy puts on you. Believe what God says. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." That word "place," it literally means the space with boundaries, occupied territory. If you give the devil place, he has an occupied territory somewhere within your soul that he can just come back to, and you can say, "I repent of that," and he'll come. He's got that place, and he'll just keep coming back and tempting you and talking to you about those same things, and you'll keep falling back in. That's why addiction problems are so hard to get healed of, because he has a place in you, and he just keeps coming back to that place. If you don't get that place removed, that occupied territory, if you don't kick him out and fill that place up with godly stuff, you're gonna get in trouble again over and over and over again. 10 times they're gonna come and they're gonna just sneak up on it. "We're not gonna know." That's the way the enemy works. He just keeps coming back. We have to know how to respond to that. God only speaks the truth, though. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot tell a lie. And this passage in Nehemiah that we read, he said, "Remember the Lord." He says, "I looked," verse 4:14, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of him. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome." So what do you remember? In Nehemiah 2:18, he says, "I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he's spoken to me. And they said, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work." That's the kind of stuff we need to remember. When you have a temptation, when the enemy is feeding you some line of bull, instead of just swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker, why don't you say, "Hey, I remember what God says. I remember what God says about me. I remember what God says about this situation. I remember I've been redeemed. I'm not that same old guy anymore. I'm different. I'm not like that anymore. I can get like that again if I want to, but I'm not like that." Nehemiah reminded him. He said, "Hey, remember the Lord. He's put his good hand upon us, and he's given us a plan to rebuild, and he's blessed us. He's given us favor. Rise up and build." We need to remember who God is. Numbers 15, Moses said, "Speak to the children of Israel." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the hodder tree to which your own heart and your own eye are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Matthew 16:9, Jesus is talking. He said, "Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000, how many baskets you took up?" I mean, you got to remind yourself, Tom, of what God has said, what God has done in your life. David, when he was in his big, big early struggle, going to go fight Goliath, King Saul was saying, "How are you going to do this? You're just a boy. He said, ah, same God that delivered me from the lion, the bear is going to deliver me from this giant. It's not a problem. Because I remember who God is, and I remember what he's done, and I know who I am and whose I am, and I am up for it. Because I remember that God is great and awesome. Jesus said, these things I have told you, and when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. I didn't tell you all these things at the beginning because I was with you, but I'm going away, so I'm telling you these things, so when I'm gone, you will remember what I told you. You know, God wants us to remember what he has said to us. It's really important to remember what he has said to us. If you forget what God says, then you're going to revert back to what your old ways were, or what the enemy is whispering in your mind, or what you hear on the news, or what you hear from one of your friends or coworkers or someone that, you know, some well-meaning soul telling you, oh, you know, you better just accept that. That's the way you are. I've been this way my whole life. That's the way I'm going to be. I don't want to be that way my whole life. I want to change. That's the hope of the gospel. Every day I wake up and I know that God's mercy is new that day. Today is the day. Today is the day I can be different. Today is the day I can be different. I don't have to be like I was yesterday. Today is a new day. And if I wake up tomorrow and I've messed up today, I can say, today is a new day. Today is a new chance. I can do it today. I get excited about that because there's hope there. That's what the hope is that we can change. We can be changed. Man, what a hopeless life to just think I'm going to be like this forever. I may be struggling the rest of my life, but I have hope. And that causes me to get excited. It causes me to remember what God has said. It causes me to work towards becoming like him. So God is great and awesome. Remember who he is. He is great and awesome. Deuteronomy 1:21 says, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. That's what the problem was with the children of Israel. They didn't remember. They saw it all. I mean, when they were getting delivered from Egypt, they saw all those great miracles. When they were at the Red Sea, they saw it all. And yet they just forgot. They didn't remember how much God took care of them and how he provided for them. 40 years they're in the wilderness, and he gives them food every day, water in the desert, and they never went without. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their eyes didn't grow dim. Their clothes didn't wear out. All of that. And then they couldn't remember how great God was and how awesome he was. Sometimes we look at that and we say, yeah, well, if I'd been there, I'd remember. Yeah. Probably not, yeah. We have to remember who God is. He is great and awesome. He's beyond. Well, I could read you a jillion scriptures and it wouldn't make it any different to you because he is beyond our comprehension. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Exodus 34:10, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. That's what God is saying to us. He wants to do something great and awesome. And our job is just to believe. We don't have to do anything except just believe what he's offering to us. We got to rise up and fight, though. Fight for your inheritance. Now, you wonder, what's my inheritance? Well, it's a good one. It's a good inheritance. Nehemiah 4, he's talking to them about it. He said, you know, you need to rise up and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I mean, it's all that we are. It's everything that we have and who we are. That's God has given us this stuff, and we need to be excited about that. We need to take care of it. In Acts 26, Paul was testifying before King Agrippa, and he says, he was telling him about his conversion experience. And he said, you know, I got blinded on the road to Damascus, and the Lord was talking to me, and I said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our inheritance. is that we're forgiven our sins and we have a place in the kingdom of God now. We're not in the kingdom of darkness under the control of Satan anymore. We've been translated into a new kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of hope. It's a kingdom of joy and peace and love. It's not doom, death, and destruction anymore. That's good stuff. I don't care who says it. That's good stuff. We need to get excited about that. Our inheritance is a good one. Now, this isn't in your outline, but in Romans 8, and I thought you were going to read this, Mitch, but you stopped a little short. Romans 8, 12 through 19. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now we're talking about inheritance there. Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I consider the things, the sufferings of the present time, they're just not even worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what we're heirs of, is that we have eternity out before us, but it's not just then. We sing that song about he's making all things new, hallelujah. I'm glad it's not just when we get translated into heaven, but he's making it new now. That's the hope, is that we can be changed and all things made new now. We don't have to wait. That's good. I don't want to be like I am now. I'm hoping that 10 years from now, I look back and I'm saying, man, look at all that God's done. Look how changed I am. Look how much better looking I am. No, look how much more I know. Look how much more God has revealed himself. How much more like him I am. He's given us all these wonderful promises. It says he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that by them we can know who he is. We can experience. He'll even give us his divine nature. We can become partakers of his nature and be like him. That's good. That's exciting. We don't have to be the same old slob, broken mess that we are now. We can be changed. We can be new creations in Christ. He wants to make all things new. Amen. But you got to position yourself for victory. So Nehemiah, you know, these guys were saying, man, we're going to sneak up on you. You're not even going to know what's going to happen. We're going to kill you. We're going to stop the work. We're going to, you know, we're just going to, you're not even going to know what hits you. And Nehemiah said, well, I got a plan. I'm going to position some guys out there in the low places of the wall. We're going to put some people out there with swords and shields and spears and bows and arrows. And we're going to occupy and position ourselves so that when the enemy attacks, we can stop the attack. If you don't position yourself for victory, you're going to be in trouble when the battle takes place. They guarded against their weaknesses. And you have to know that you have some weaknesses. I recognize that I'm not perfect. I recognize that I've got some areas in my life that I still need to do a lot of work in. Because I recognize that, then I stay on guard a little more. And so when temptations come in those areas, I'm a little quicker to respond because I know I'm susceptible to a failure there. You have to know your weaknesses and guard against them. Nehemiah said, look, we got some places out here that the wall's not built to the full height yet, so we're going to put some people behind those low places in the wall so that they can't just crawl right in there. If you don't build a wall in your life, Satan's just going to come and just crawl right in there, and he's just going to get after you, and he's going to mess you up. If you just leave the low place in the wall unguarded, you're giving him a place, and he's going to come right in there, and he's going to occupy it. I don't want him in my life. Anywhere. I don't want him occupying any place in my life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our strength comes from Christ in us. We have to recognize that's, we got a weakness, I got a strength. I got a weakness, but I know where my strength comes from. Hebrews 12:11 through 13. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God wants us to strengthen ourselves. He wants us to come to him and say, man, I got some weakness. You know, I got some stuff that's dangling down here. I got some joints that aren't working all that well. And he says, you're lame right now, but don't let it be totally dislocated. Be healed. But if you just keep walking around lame, eventually it's going to get worse. God wants us to be healed. And I'm not just talking about physical stuff. We're walking around lame. We're walking around with that mindset that I'm going to be this way forever. I'm not ever going to change. This is who I am. I might as well just accept it. Same old me. That's who I am. I was born this way. Bless God, that's the way I'm going to be forever. Well, I hope you don't say that. I was born that way, but I don't want to be that way. I want to be changed. Because the way I was born in sin. That's what David said. I was born in sin, iniquity. My mother conceived me. Sorry, Ma. You did your job just fine, but I was born in sin. We're all born in sin. And I don't want to stay that way, though. That's the hope of the gospel. So, we have to strengthen ourselves. We have to guard against the weaknesses. Colossians 1, it talks about being strengthened with all might and being delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what strengthens us, is that we've been translated from one kingdom to another. Jesus says He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. I'm gonna learn more about the gospel of the kingdom. One thing I learned when I was reading the study just a little bit is that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and He said, they were asking questions, you know, and He said, you don't even get a clue here. You don't understand anything about this. He said, the kingdom of God is not something that you observe. It's not something that you look at and you examine it and you figure it out. The kingdom of God is within you. When we've got the King in us, everywhere we go, the kingdom is with us. Jesus said, when I come near you, you're going to know that the kingdom has come near you. The finger of God, the very finger of God is here touching you because I'm here. When the King is there, the kingdom is there. The King is in our heart, so the kingdom is there. And there's power in the kingdom because we're citizens of the King and the kingdom. Then when He says, go in my name, and we have all the authority and power that we should have as citizens of the kingdom. We go as ambassadors for Christ. We have all the same authority and power that He had. That's the way we're supposed to operate in the kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. You got to arm yourself with weapons, but you got to use God's weapons. You can't just use your own stuff. How about this? I want to read this passage to you out of Jeremiah. God is speaking of Israel, His people, and that's basically the same thing as speaking to us because we're grafted in, right? We weren't chosen originally. We're not the original olive tree, but we got grafted in, and so we're part of that. We are heirs, back to being heirs again. So He says about His people, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. Hey, yeah, I've always heard that term battle axe is something kind of bad, you know, but maybe that's a good thing. For with you, I will break the nations in pieces. For with you, I will destroy kingdoms. With you, I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you, I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you, I will break in pieces men and women. With you, I will break in pieces old and young. With you, I will break the pieces the young man and the maiden. And with you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. He pretty well covered it all. He said, with you, I'm going to do everything that I want to do. I'm going to subdue everything that's contrary to God with you. Sounds pretty good to me. But how many of us are not really going around breaking stuff in pieces? How many of us are going around getting broken into pieces? We need to rise up, and we need to let God change us, make us into the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. Rise up and build. We've got to get the walls up in place where we've got strength, we've got security, we've got support. We're not just exposed to the attacks of the enemy. We're not just out there doing our own thing, but we're following God's direction and operating within the rules of the kingdom. Ecclesiastes 9 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys all the good. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we've got these weapons that are not, they're not natural. You know, they're not really a battle axe. They're not really a sword. They're not really walls, but we have spiritual weapons. And Paul talked about it in Ephesians. You know, he said, man, you got the whole armor you can put on. You got all kinds of weapons. Jude 20 says, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, that builds us up. That is a weapon of warfare. We are fighting in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it seems almost physical because we have sickness and we have problems with people, you know, real problems with people. And it seems pretty real. But in the background of all that, there is a spiritual battle going on. And we have spiritual weapons with which to do battle. But we have to know that. If you don't know that, you're just walking out there with no weapons. Man, you know, if I were to go fight Goliath now, I wouldn't really want to take a sling. I mean, I'd really rather have an AK-47 or, you know, rocket launcher or something. Yeah, I mean, a little more substantial. But the truth is, regardless of what weapon you have to know whose source of strength you're working in. Because even if you got all the modern weaponry, if you don't realize that it's God that gives you the strength, that it's God that's going to help you win the battle, that God is the winner and the victor of the battle, and that we just get to go out there and participate. But nonetheless, if you choose to go out there unarmed or armed with some little pea shooter, when the enemy's got the rocket launchers and all the things that he's got, I mean, you're going out there at a disadvantage. Oh, and remember we read that scripture. Don't let him have an advantage over you. We know his devices. We know what he uses. Let's use all the things that God has given us. And then Nehemiah said, do not fear. So I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. 1 John 4 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. See, when you know that God loves you, you're convinced of his love for you, you're not really afraid of what the enemy's throwing at you. You're not afraid of the lies of the enemy. You're not afraid of the attacks of the enemy. You're not afraid of anything you experience in this life because you know that perfect love casts out all fear. It just kind of nullifies all of it. Perfect love. It's an incredible thing. That's the kind of love God has for us. 2 Timothy 1 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So in James, he talks about all this being tempted and how it works, that you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and then when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And then he says, but understand this, that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. So if every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, where do you think all the bad stuff's from? So when we look around and we see stuff that's not good and perfect, who's causing that? All the chaos in the world, all the strife and division, all the accusations and the hate speech that's going on, that's not God. And it shouldn't be us. If you read on in James 1, he says, you know, man, you need to stop all that bad talking and all that criticizing, and you need to be filled with love, and you need to be forgiven and blessing one another. We have to understand that the enemy has a plan that he uses on us, and God has a plan. God's plan is a lot better than the enemy's plan. God speaks truth. The enemy speaks lies. God has all power. The enemy only has the power that we give him. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, man, I'm giving you all power over all the power of the enemy. You just trample on all of it. Just put them right on down there and just trample them because I'm giving you power. Now, understand, all things are under Jesus' feet, but we as humans haven't really learned to walk that out fully. But he is restoring that in us. And the more we learn about the truth of his word, the more we express our faith, the more we walk in faith, the more we put the enemy under our feet. And eventually, we'll get to the place where we're not going to be controlled by sin. We're not going to be controlled by all the the problems in this world that are due to sin. You understand all the problems in the world are due to sin. God didn't create it all messed up. He created it and he said, it's good. And we created us. He said, it's really good. It's very good. And then we sinned. And when we sinned, that's when sickness and death and all the problems came in. You know, people began to murder each other and get mad at each other. And all the things that are negative about life happen because of sin. And God wants to restore all that. That's the process we're in. Now, one day we're going to go to heaven and it's all going to be done. But right now, we got a chance to live it out. You can choose. Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He just wants to mess you up. But I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So it's our choice. We want to choose what the enemy's saying. We want to choose what God says. I'm for life. I'm for life more abundantly. I'm all in. I like what that is. I don't like that death stuff. I don't like that destruction and thieving and stealing. Been there, done it. Man, somebody broke into our office today and they stole my candy. Can you believe that? Out of all the things in my office, they didn't get anything, but they took a jar of candy. I mean, like, that's just cruel, man. Man, they took my candy. They must have known that I love sweets or something. Anyway, I don't like stealing. I don't want anybody stealing from me. God's given us all these great, wonderful promises. Why would we want to let the enemy steal that from us? You know, he wants to steal stuff from you. He wants to make you a failure and a flop. He wants to convince you that you're worthless. He wants to tell you all about the negative things in your life so that you're thinking about all those things. And Mitch, you're exactly right. You mess up and the enemy starts right on you. Man, look what you did. That condemnation just begins to flow. And what God is saying about you though is, no, the blood covers all that. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Think about that. We don't have to live in condemnation. We can be living in forgiveness and redemption. So we gotta rise up, begin to proclaim God's truth. You can be an easy target for the enemy, or you can rise up and proclaim the truth. Psalms 18, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. Worship team, y'all can come back. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came to do those things in us. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to it says he went about doing good and healing people. Jesus came to change all the works of the devil. He came to restore and redeem us. And when he started his ministry in Luke 4, he read from the book of Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the things that Jesus came to do. And can I just tell you, he's still doing it. He hasn't changed. We keep the scripture up here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He's still the great physician. He's still the good shepherd. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. He's the living bread. He's the living water. He's still the great I am. He is still who he says he is. He's come to heal and redeem and restore us. That's the hope of the gospel. But we need to rise up and fight. See, we've got not just our husbands or our wives or our children or our brothers and sisters or moms or dads or grandkids. We got each other here. We've got an inheritance. And we need to rise up and fight for that. We don't want to just let the enemy steal away our inheritance. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about us. I don't want the enemy stealing anything from me. I want to be able to pass down an inheritance to my children and grandchildren where they would say, man, I want to live for God. We have a chance. We have a chance to let people know God is in the redemption business. He's got a plan for us, and it's a good plan. And it's not a crummy, messed up plan. God's got a good plan. If you don't believe that, you're listening to the wrong voices, I'm telling you. Because the enemy wants to take all the good stuff out of your life and leave you with a bunch of mess. God wants to bless you and pour his spirit out on you and make you better. Final verse I want to read to you. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but in Mark 7, last verse, Jesus healed a deaf and dumb guy, and everybody was just totally excited about it. They said they were amazed, and they said, he's done all things well. I just want to remind you that he's done all things well. If you got brokenness in your life, I know someone that can fix it because he does all things well. If you got an area you can't get victory, I know someone that can help you because he does all things well. If you got some sickness, you got pain, I know a healer because he does all things well. Any area in your life that's got a problem, he does all things well. We need to get our eyes on that. We need to get focused on that. We need to quit listening to the lies of the enemy. We need to say, yes, yes. The same God that was healing and raising people and doing things in the New Testament that we read about, the same God is still doing it today. And he does all things well. We need to focus on that instead of what the enemy is trying to feed us. The enemy wants to keep a steady diet of saying, you're not going to see it coming. We're going to be on you. We're going to kill you. We're going to cause you problems. You're never going to know what hits you. God says, no. I got a better plan. How about I just do all things well in your life? How about I just heal you? How about I just save you and redeem you? How about I just cleanse you? How about I just change you so that you can rise up, fight for what your inheritance is. Rise up and fight for your children, your grandchildren. Fight for what I promised you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and take it away. Rise up and fight. Don't just give in. Hey, we've got spiritual weapons. We can be a battle axe. Well, you old battle axe. Well, maybe I'll just be an old battle axe, huh? There's hope. Man, there's hope. So, Lord, help us to get on board with what you say. We want to believe what you say, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that if there's someone here that needs to know you, someone that needs to make things right, someone needs to be healed, set free, delivered, whatever their situation may be, Lord, that you do all things well. So just speak that to them right now, that they would know that they can come to you, that they can open themselves up and just say, here I am. Here I am. Do something in me. Change me right now. In Jesus' name. Let's rise up and stand up and let's worship.
Yeah.
you have any needs, you want special prayer, someone will meet you here. And I just want to encourage you as we sing this last song. Let God stir you up inside so that you go out of here different than you came in. Let it be in Jesus' name.
Lord, I come, I confess, loudly I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. But Lord, that guides my heart. Lord, I
singing every day, Lord, I need you. It's more and more of you. Lord, go with us now and bless us. Watch over us. Teach us, Lord. Let our songs rise to you. Teach us, Lord, to call on you and to go after you with all of our heart, Lord, that we would, our heart and soul and flesh would cry out after you, the living God. We wouldn't be satisfied with anything but more of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go and be blessed. There's snacks out there. Have fun, fellowship. And don't forget Wednesday night and all the activities. Keep praying. Keep believing. God is a miracle-working God, and he's in the redemption business. Amen? Amen. Let's go get him.